I love the book of Psalms. It's perhaps my most favorite book of the Bible. Some people say, well, how can you be an evangelist and Psalms be one of your most favorite book of the Bible? Well, did you know you can find Jesus in Psalms? Did you know that? And you find Him there in very powerful fashion, although He's not necessarily the main theme of the message this morning. I do. I love the book of Psalms. I read chapters and I say, Lord, I feel like that sometimes. Why is my soul disquieted? Why art thou cast down? There's times you feel like that. Now, I know you don't. I know it's just my problem, but that's okay. I'll just confess my shortcomings before you. You know, there are other times you look up into the stars and you say, oh, Lord, our Lord. You know, Psalm 8, you just, well, how wonderful is thy name. And then there are other times you just want to pray, kill them, Lord. You know, those imprecatory prayers. There are imprecatory prayers there where David, you see the distress of his soul. But I love the book of Psalms. And while this particular Psalm's not authored by David, Psalms is one of my most favorite books of the Bible. Psalm 66, beginning in verse number 16, is where we start. The psalmist writes, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. You know, even after being saved for 31 years, and being a preacher since I was 17, one of the most convicting subjects that I both hear preaching on and meditate on is the subject of prayer. I think any Christian in this room worth shooting, so to speak, would have to be honest and say that's an area in which we all continue to grow and we all continue to learn. And when I read Psalm 66 in the verses that we've read, I read and I think about this subject, I think about powerful prayer. You know, we live in a day and time where prayer has been minimized by the events of our day, all the many responsibilities that we have, and we still manage to crowd out God. But, you know, in reading about the revivals of old and reading about mighty moves of God, there's one thing that I've come to the conclusion. If God is going to do a work, it's preceded by prayer. I can't think of any greater, more vivid illustration of the power of prayer when it comes to Elijah and his showdown with the prophets of Baal. Now, do you remember that day? Here they are on Mount Carmel. I've had the privilege of being in Israel twice, being able to be there at Mount Carmel. And I imagined in my mind what it must have been like for Elijah to be grossly outnumbered with people that had a different belief system than he. And so they have a contest, so to speak, and we're going to see whose God is really God. And Elijah, had I been Elijah, I would have said, all right, you go first, because I know full well your God's going to do absolutely nothing. And so an altar is constructed, and the prophets of Baal begin to scream and cry for Baal to send down fire to destroy that altar. And to no avail, to the point they're so frustrated, they're jumping up and down. They're just irate, and they're just doing their best to invoke their God, and absolutely nothing is happening. And along the way, Elijah is watching this, and I'm humored by his comments. Now, some people say, well, you shouldn't be antagonistic. And I'm not saying that people should be known as being antagonistic, but I do think God approved of Elijah's responses to the prophets of Baal. Imagine with me, Elijah's leaning against a sycamore tree and he says, hey, maybe your God's on a journey. Okay, that's archaic terminology for maybe your God's on vacation is what he's saying. And can you imagine how that inflamed those prophets? And then after that, Elijah says, hey, maybe your God's asleep. I mean, that's inflammatory. I'm sorry, but you know that it was inflaming those prophets. And they're just mad. They're upset. They cry. They beg and they scream. And there's no fire that falls. Absolutely nothing happens. And Elijah says, all right, that's enough. It's my turn. Now, Elijah does something very peculiar. Elijah wants to make sure that the world knows this is no David Copperfield illusion and that there are no smoke screens and mirrors. And Elijah has them wet that altar repeatedly with water. As we would say back home in the mountains, till it was sopping wet. In other words, that's a lot of water. And after doing that, when the world looks and says, that's not how you start a fire. When I was in Boy Scouts, we learned dry pine knots. But you don't wet wood repeatedly to light it. Elijah would say, I know there's a reason. And then the Bible tells us that without much fanfare, that Elijah prayed. And when he prayed, the fire fell. Consumed the altar. Now, if that's an example of powerful prayer. Now, I want to tell you something this morning at the risk of sounding a little extreme, and here it is. You know what? I believe that you and I can have powerful prayer just like Elijah did. Now, though, here's the difference. I'll tell you, you say, well, I can't pray down fire. That's because a lot of us ask amiss. You know, Elijah wasn't praying down fire so that the world would know Elijah's the greatest prophet. No, Elijah prayed that because he wanted to glorify God. I think Elijah had that thing wetted repeatedly because he didn't want the credit. He didn't want there to be any accusation. Well, I'll tell you what, he soaked it with gasoline. That's what it was. No. He wanted to make sure that God got the glory. And Elijah had powerful prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to see the work of God done today, we too must have powerful prayer. And I want to show you three very simple things from the passage this morning. Number one, I want you to see the cry of prayer. Verse 17, I cried unto Him with my mouth. The word cry in this verse literally has the idea of calling out to. It's not necessarily a reference to tears, although that could be very much implied in the word in different contexts. But here is simply a calling out to God. I cried unto God. I want you to stop and think for a moment about the various fashions in your life as a Christian that you cried out to God. I hope this morning, in some secret private place, you were able just to call and talk to the Lord. You know, there have been times in my talking with the Lord, it's been a little bit conversational, not to be irreverent, but just sometimes as I'm walking, sometimes I'm going, I'd say, Lord, would you do this? I remember one night I was walking home from the college to my house, which is now, I used to live in the house that Marco purchased, believe this or not. So, and it's been greatly renovated since we were in it. So He's in good shape. But I was walking to that house one night from the college campus, and there's a farmer who has a two-story farmhouse that had two demon-possessed dogs at the time. And I was wearing bib overalls, you know, I'm just walking home, and those dogs, it was one of those nights I just did not want to hear their mouth. And I'm walking down the road, and I just looked up in the stars, and I said, God, I know You're real. I said, Lord, I sure would appreciate it tonight. If You just keep those dogs quiet. I just don't even want to hear them. I don't want them to bother me. I don't want them to run up near me. That's all I said. And I just kept walking. I'll never forget, as I got up to the border, I noticed that the street light there was setting off light, and there's those two dogs, and they just sat there the entire time while I walked by, and they looked at me like this. They didn't bark and say a word. Man, I'll tell you, I ran the rest of the way home, not from dogs, but just saying, praise God, this is wonderful. You know, the Lord answered my prayer. There have been times in my life it's been of a conversational sort. You know what? There have been times in my life it has been with weeping. Time when your heart is broken and tears are flowing down your face and you just call to God and you say, God, what is going on? Lord, can You help me through this? There are some times where the tears are totally dried up, not because your sorrow has been healed, but because you can't cry anymore and your throat is so swollen you can hardly talk and you can still cry to Him. But you know, we're not going to have powerful prayer if we don't have the cry of prayer. Until we open our mouths and say, God, and let it be a habit, not just a daily habit, but multiple times through the day, as Daniel taught us by his own example. He said, I cried unto him with my mouth. And I believe that cry of prayer was a sign of three things. Number one, I want you to see that that cry of prayer is a sign of desire. You know why we call unto God when we do it in earnestness? Because we desire Him. Psalm 42:1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 84 and verse 1, how amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. A desire. Listen, if there's no spiritual desire, there will be no prayer. If you do it out of rote memorization and duty, listen, there's no meaning, there's no feeling, and in time that passes. But when you have a heart that desires God, it will cry to Him. But I'll tell you the flip side of that coin is when we don't cry to Him, it reveals that we don't desire Him as we ought. Babies cry, don't they? I've seen a few of those around here this week. Those babies cry when they desire. They want to be changed. They cry. They want to be fed. They cry. And when they get older, when they want to borrow the car and you don't give it to them, they cry, you know. The stakes just escalate as you go. But you know, even in that newborn's instinct, that instinct to cry, why? Because there is a desire. There's a desire for mother. And I'm just saying that when we don't have the cry of prayer in our lives on a regular basis, it shows that we don't desire Him as we ought. That cry of prayer is not only a sign of desire, it's also a sign of dependency. We've already referenced those newborn babes, and you know what? They desire mom and dad. Why? Because they depend on mom and dad. You know, a baby is very dependent. A baby can't put his own clothes on. A baby can't change himself, although that'd be nice, wouldn't it? When I was an only child, we had our first son, Andrew. I was totally oblivious to how to do all that, how to hold a baby, how to change a diaper. I got a crash course in a hurry. But dependency. You know, if we depend on the Lord, we'll call on Him. If we don't depend on the Lord, we won't call on Him. I can't think of a better passage to illustrate our dependency on God than Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 when the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm going to let you in on a secret. We need God more than we think we do. We pride ourselves as independent Baptists when we have become independent of God sometimes in our lives. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. My daughter Karis, she's gone now. She left last night with the group and they're headed over to the Chicago area. I'll meet up with them on Saturday night. We'll preach in the Chicago area on Sunday, and then we'll head back to the promised land of North Carolina on Monday. But my daughter Karis, when she was a little tyke, she's 12 now. I wish I could keep her at that age. But when she was smaller and she was about yay high, there'd be times she would walk over to the campus. We lived near the school. And she'd open the front doors, and in my office, there's windows that start from about here to here in the door. And I still remember Karis coming in. I had a group of preachers. We were all sitting in the room there in my office. And Karis, I could see that little head of hers. I could just tell by the way the hair was pulled back. That was Karis. I could see about that much of her above the window there. And all of a sudden, that door handle turned. And boy, Miss Happy-Go-Lucky walks in. She tells my secretary, hello. And without any fear, without any reservation, here I am with a room full of preachers. My daughter comes in with a big grin on her face, looks at all of the men, and comes up and sits down right in my lap and looks up and says, hey, Dad. Now, if you go to a college student, you say, would you walk into Brother Beal's office? They'd be like, no. And even if I got in there, if I saw a bunch of preachers in there, I'm not going in there. That's not for me to do. But I'm going to tell you what that little girl illustrated for me that day. That little girl illustrated for me how I ought to come boldly under the throne of grace. God tending to the affairs of all mankind, and when all of that is going on and having an audience with many people at once, I can come boldly without reservation, without hesitation, and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. But I don't think we come in nearly as boldly as we ought. We don't come in with that confidence. We don't come in with knowing just such an assurance in that relationship and talking to God as our Father and depending on Him. You know, the older I get, the more I realize, you know, there's more things to do. There are greater battles to fight. There are more needs. And I'm going to tell you, at the age of 43 right now, I've got to depend on Him more than I ever have before. And that's probably going to be the song the rest of my life. But we've got to grow in that. I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time you've asked God for something and God met the need? You know, right now there's a couple of needs at the college, and I'm just saying, Lord, now they're not met yet, and I'd love for them to have been met yesterday. But that's not the end of the story. I realize that God's timing is a lot different than mine. But you know, in the last couple of weeks, hey, what are some things that you've personally prayed and God's met that need? I'm talking about depending on Him. There may be some of us this morning, there's things that you're carrying and you've gone to everybody else but Him. And today God gives you, listen to me, an invitation free of charge. He says, come boldly. It's a sign of desire. It's a sign of dependency. But it's also a sign of delight. Amen. Notice with me the end of verse 17. He says, and He was extolled with my tongue. That word extol literally means to lift up, to exalt. You know what the psalmist said? He said, He was extolled with my tongue. One of the things that bothers me in modern day church culture that has crept into some younger generations of independent Baptists is such a casualness with God. And it bothers me. I see a common theme in worship throughout the Bible, and it's this, that He's high and lifted up. But in prayer, he said he calls unto the Lord, he cries unto the Lord, and he says, the Lord was lifted up with my tongue. It's the idea of praise. Now, I've just told you in the last few minutes that if you need something, you ought to talk to God, and you ought to ask God for help, and you ought to ask God that He would provide those things for you. But you know, prayer is not just a time where we just give God our grocery list. Now, we do that though, don't we? I need. Now, you say, well, preacher, you just said come boldly. Yes, I did, and you ought to. But why is it that we come so urgent with our prayers, but with our praise, we just hardly say a thing? When's the last time you just stopped and you said, Lord, I just want to thank You and mention a specific thing? By the way, husband, if you'll thank your wife every once in a while, you know what? It'll help your marriage, you know. Taking it for granted. About time you got this supper on the table. About time you washed my clothes. About time, you know, you talk to people like that. And I'll tell you, but you know what? When it comes to God, you ought to thank Him too. When's the last time with your tongue? Now, I'm not talking about in a service watching Brother Fox raise a hand and say, hallelujah. He never does that, does he? Just kidding. Hey, I'm not talking about when we hear a congregational song, all of a sudden somebody's like, amen. No, I'm just saying, when's the last time, maybe in a quiet place, you just said, God, thank You for meeting that need. Lord, thank You for loving me when I am inconsistent. When's the last time you've lifted Him up with your tongue? Oh, I could say a lot there. But if you're here this morning and you say, well, you know what, things just haven't been going very well for me as of late. Now, I'm not making light of your condition. You say, I'm just not as healthy as I used to be. Listen, I'm sure that there's waters that some of you are walking through this morning. But let me remind you of something. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know what? If I let my praise be conditioned by how I feel, there's a lot of days I'm just not going to praise the Lord. woman came up to Lester Roloff one time after service. He always, country preacher, unorthodox in so many ways. A woman came up to him one time after service and she said, "You know what, you're just narrow-minded." And he said, "Ma'am, I'm on a narrow way." And he turned around and walked off. I was like, that's a pretty good answer. But Lester Roloff, he was preaching one day and he said it like this, and he said it in terms that I could understand as a country boy from the foothills of North Carolina. He said, "Don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday if you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline falls in the mud." Do you get that? I'm just finding, you know what, when I praise, God never changes. And when I praise Him for His unchanging character, it gives me a stability in my life that I desperately need. And so I ask you this morning, the cry of prayer, how often does it come from your lips? You can't have powerful prayer if you don't have the cry of prayer. But number two, I want you to see the condition of prayer. And for those of you that are worried about the time, these last two points don't take as long as the first one. The condition of prayer is found in verse 18. He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He talks about the condition of prayer. He starts with the word "if" and then he uses the word "regard." What does that word "regard" mean? It literally has the idea of looking at with favor. But when you regard something in your heart, you look at it with favor. Let me illustrate it. My son Jared, when he was a couple of years old, in the house, and this is the same house that is now Marco's house, my wife had an end table and a glass candy dish with glass pieces of candy in it. And you say, "Why do you have something like that in a household of children?" Because we taught our children what the word "no" means. Instead of putting everything on the top shelf. Listen, if you do that at home, you got to do that at everybody's house that you go to, or you just got to lock your kids in a barrel. I'm telling you, it's simpler just to teach them when you say no and they stop. But my son Jared, a couple years old, he stuck his hand in that glass candy dish and he just began stirring it around and enjoying that noise, and it was grating me. And so I turned around and I looked at him and I said, "Son, no." And Jared, those blue eyes and short brown hair, he went and just looked at me with a great sobriety. I thought to myself, I thought, "You know what, I'm going to figure this kid out." I said, "I'm going to turn a certain way where he doesn't know it, but I can see out of my peripheral vision. I can still see him, and I'm going to see what he does." And I was just standing there tending to something, and I'll never forget, I watched that boy out of the corner of my eye, and he went like this. He looked at that glass candy dish, and he looked at me. He looked at that glass candy dish, and he looked at me. And then he stared longingly into that glass candy dish. And then with a big smirk, he looked at me. And you know what he did next? Stuck his hand in there. Now, if I asked you this morning, I said, when did he mess up? Some of you would say, "Well, he messed up when he stuck his hand in the glass candy dish." You know what I'd say to you? No, I'll tell you where he messed up: when he regarded it in his heart. You know, a lot of times we boil down sin to actions. And as a result, we live superficially. Well, if I don't do this on the outside, let me tell you something that ought to scare all of us to death in a good sense, is the fact that God sees us and He cuts us to the quick, and He knows us in our hearts and when we regard it in our heart. So what am I saying? You know what it takes to rob you from having a powerful relationship with God as a Christian? It's not going out in the street and punching somebody in the face. It's sitting in a pew and having hatred in your heart. It's not going out and doing drugs. It's having a heart that is welled up inside when nobody else may know, but you've regarded it in your heart. That's all it takes to stop powerful prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he says, the Lord will not hear me. The way that's worded by the psalmist, it was a very strong thing, that idea of "will not." It's very emphatic. Now, it doesn't mean that if you sin that God will never hear you again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, if you regard iniquity in your heart at the same time, you can mark it down. God's not, the two of them can't exist at the same time. And it's very strong. Will not. Man tries to make God into his own mold. We try to write the rules, but God said, listen, when you sit in a chair with a suit and tie and something's not right in your heart, I don't care how you're dressed, I don't care how you're attired, I don't care how much you give, I don't care how often you attend, I will not hear. He's very strong about it. There are some people that don't have the cry, they don't have powerful prayer because they don't have the cry of prayer. There are some people, they don't have powerful prayer because they have not met the condition of prayer. Have you ever realized what all you miss when you harbor something in your heart and you're out of sorts with God? My son Andrew, when he was a couple of years old, I was a men's dormitory supervisor at the college. My wife and I lived in a mobile home right in the middle of campus. And it was one of those days where I'd been talking to a lot of the fellas about different things, helping them through things. And I mean, from the early morning till 5 p.m., my office was slammed full. And I left. I went home and was so glad to get home. And my wife was cleaning the bathroom on the far side of the trailer. My son Andrew was sitting in the floor there playing. And so I went and talked to my wife, tell her a little bit about my day, and about that time there was a knock on the door. I went to the front door, there was a young man from New York City there, and I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. He said, Brother Bill, I really need to talk to you about something. I tried to get you at your office all day and it was full. And I said, I'll tell you what, give me just a couple minutes and I'll step out. And so I went in and I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I'm going to have to be gone for a few more minutes. And I said, when I get back, I'll spend the evening here. She said, that's no problem. I'm cleaning the bathroom anyway. I said, okay. Well, on my way out, my son Andrew, I looked at him and I said, son, Daddy's going to have to be gone for a little bit more, but I'll be back. And as soon as I told him, his shoulders just went, poof. You know, I was like, oh, just rip my heart out and hand it to me. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, Andrew, if you're good, I said, while I'm out, I'll buy you something from the convenience store. And I said, what would you like? And he looked at me. He had very limited vocabulary at 2 years old, but one word he knew well was the word sucker. So what would you like? He said, sucker. I said, all right, I'll get you a sucker. And he said, okay. So I went out the door. We spent some time together with that fellow. We solved all the problems of the world. And on the way back, I said, oh, I need to stop by the Exxon station here. I've got to get my son something. And so I went inside and I got a sucker that I thought he would like. And on the way up, I'll never forget it, I saw a bag of cotton candy. I'd never seen that sold in a convenience store. I'd seen that sold in fairs. I thought, man alive, now he'd really like that, you know, just pure unadulterated sugar. I thought that'd be good for him. And so I went up as a happy father and I slapped that sucker and that cotton candy down on the counter and looked at that lady with a big grin. She probably thought, what are you so happy about? I'll tell you what I was happy about. I was happy to get home, see him, and I was going to give him that sucker and that cotton candy. And so I bought it, put it in a bag, and dropped him off, got home. I put that Chevy Celebrity in park. I bounded up through the back steps, went through the back door, cut through the kitchen, and there's Andrew sitting where I left him, right there in the living room. And when he saw me, his eyes got really big. I had the bag behind my back. And about that time, the long arm of the law steps out of the other bathroom. And my wife looks at me and she says, honey, he's been awful. I was in a quandary. I'll admit, there was a part of me that said, why don't you go back in there and mind your own business? But I knew if I did that, I knew I'd lose her respect, and I knew that that boy would think he could run the roost. And I said, all right, honey, and I'll never forget, I walked over to the cupboard, and I set that bag of cotton candy and that sucker in the cupboard, and I grabbed up that two-year-old boy, I sat on the couch, and I set him on my knee, and I read to him Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, where the Bible says, your iniquities have withheld good things from you. And do you know what? That day, for the first time in my life, God gave me a glimpse of how He must feel when He wants to give us something but He can't. I don't know what you're missing this morning if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, but I'll promise you this, it's a lot better than a sucker in a bag of cotton candy. Some people don't have powerful prayer because they don't have a cry of prayer. Some don't have powerful prayer because they don't meet the condition of prayer. But the last thing is some people don't have powerful prayer because they have no confidence in prayer. Notice with me verse number 19. After saying, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me," he says, "But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." Now that's confidence, isn't it? I mean, after saying, "If I'm not right with God, God won't hear me," he said, "But verily," and that word "verily" is truly, surely, confidence. Let me ask you a question. What good is prayer if we don't have confidence? If somebody bounded through the back doors and said your loved one is on their deathbed right now and you need to pray for them, as the old-time preachers back home used to say, are you on praying ground right now? You have confidence in prayer. If an immediate need came, listen, right now, would your heart be confident? And you'd get up and say, listen, I've talked to the Lord about it and I know He's heard me. Confidence in prayer. You know where a lot of lies are told? Somebody says, yeah, I'll tell you where they're told, about 2 hours from here in a place called Washington, D.C. And they are. They really are, unfortunately. Somebody says, I'll tell you where some lies are told. They're told in my barbershop or beauty salon. You say, boy, I'll tell you, those ladies go in there and spin some yarns, or those fellas sit there out waiting for the next open chair, and they're telling all kinds of stuff, and anybody with common sense knows it's not true. But if I might personalize it a little bit, do you know where a lot of lies are sung? Places just like this. We sing, "I surrender all when we surrender some." We sing, "I love to tell the story," when we've not done much of it in recent days. But I'll tell you, some of the most convicting songs I've ever sung in a congregation were on prayer. Fanny Crosby writes a song, "Draw Me Nearer, Blessed Lord." You know what that blind lady who walked with God said in verse 3? She said, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour when before Thy throne I spend." That's a difficult verse to sing if you're not praying. Or how about "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care." I believe we need powerful prayer this morning more than we ever have. The question is do we want it? That's something you'll have to decide. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.